Amen. God's got a plan for this country, and he's not finished with us. Amen. It's good. There's some good things ahead for us, and we need to hear the voice of the Lord more than anything. We need to hear the voice of the Lord more than anything. You know, one of the most powerful things that Jesus ever said to his apostles, in particular Peter, he said, flesh and blood did not reveal this to you. Flesh and blood did not reveal this to you. There's a whole lot of flesh and blood trying to reveal stuff to people right now. And we need to learn to know the difference between the trumpet that's in the hand of flesh and blood sometimes and the still small voice, come on, El, that is not the trumpet of the flesh and the trumpet of flesh and blood. All right, that's in Matthew chapter 16. And Jesus, when Jesus asked them in Matthew 16, verse 14, he said, you know, who do people say that I am? Matthew chapter 16. And they said, some say. So that depends on which newspaper you read. Some say Democrat, and then some say Republican. Depends on whatever news broadcast you watch. So John the Baptist, some Elijah. I don't know what party Elijah was, what John the Baptist was. But the thing is, some will say this, and some will say that. And that seems to be more and more the case, that you're hearing a little something of this, a little something of that, and that's your flesh and blood talking. And how do you know it's kind of messy? It's messy. But God has a revelation by the Father. It says that he said, who do you say that I am? How are you different? And then he said, Peter said, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus, that God did not leave us to the flesh and blood realm for knowledge. That he's still the same today, yesterday, and forever. We are not stuck to just have to get our knowledge from whatever some say. But he said, my Father who is in heaven. So God is faithful to speak to us and give us the ability to say, Jesus is our Messiah. He's our Lord. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 3, he said, no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. In the Holy Spirit. So when Jesus said, you are the Messiah, he was in the Spirit when he said it. Didn't even know it at the time, because you couldn't have said it without it. So not only does God give us the ability to know something, but he also, come on now, see where I'm going, gives us the ability to say it. All right, let me say it again. He said it in the Spirit. He knew it from the Father. And he was talking about the Son. So we know by the Father, and we confess in the Spirit. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 12, 3, no man can say Jesus is Lord except in the Spirit. And no one can call Jesus accursed. No way. That's not going to happen. That's another spirit that's talking. And that's what we're hearing today. We speak in the Spirit when the Father reveals Jesus. And we don't speak from flesh and blood. And we need that now more than ever. We need, as a church, to know how to hear from God, the Father. We need to know how to speak in the Spirit. Because there's times when I was not speaking in the Spirit, and I regretted it later. And so did other people. So we need to know the difference. There is that one time, that one thing that Peter said changed his entire life. That one thing. He said the one confession, and from that point on, his life was never the same, because he said, Peter, I've given you what? On this, he says, this, you are the Peter, and on this rock I'll build my church. So his life changed from the moment Jesus was revealed to him and the moment that he learned how to speak in the Spirit. And my life was changed. Your life was changed when that happened to you. And it was a definite difference in my life. Even though I had attended church, there came a point in my life where I knew it was the Father speaking through me by the Holy Spirit. Okay, that is the foundation for everything. That is the foundation for everything. But this is the fun part about Jesus. When you make that confession that Jesus is Lord, it doesn't mean that you're going to be Mr. Wonderful afterwards. That God might have a few other things to tell you. He may put a good foundation in your life, but he's got some 2x4s he wants to show you. I would say you got to love the 2x4s as much as you got the foundation. And right afterwards, he said this. He began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem, this is verse 21, suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, be killed, and on the third day be raised. So Peter, fresh off his new revelation, feeling really good, pulls Jesus aside and has the nerve to tell him, far be it from you, Lord. He wags his finger at Jesus. Woo, watch out, buddy. Here comes the 2x4. Here comes the 2x4. Now he's got a good foundation. He's got a good foundation. And that's going to get him where he needs to go. But sometimes we have to deal, that doesn't guarantee that God doesn't have to take us to the woodshed. And here's what Jesus did. He said, Jesus turned away from him and said, get behind me, adversary, or Satan. Get behind me. So now we have something. He said, you're a hindrance to me. You're opposing me. That's what Satan means. Satan means adversary. It means opposer. That means somebody who knows that is trying to stop the will of God from happening on the earth. Jesus said, for you are not setting your mind on God's things, but you are on the things of man. So here we have flesh and blood. No. We can't live by flesh and blood. We've got to have the Father revealed to us. But even though he didn't have the flesh and blood revelation, he had a revelation from the Father. He still needed to deal with the mind that was adversarially against the will of God. He had to be dealt with. So there were things in his thinking that resisted God's will that had to be confronted. So Peter made his good confession. Peter's mind, here he said, your mind was not on the mind of God. His heart had faith, right? Because faith comes what? In the heart we believe. The Father revealed in his heart. He spoke in the Spirit, but his mind had not yet been renewed. And that's what we're dealing with. It's the mind. It's about the mind. So he spoke from the mind that was adversarially against Jesus. As a matter of fact, it didn't stop there. But Peter actually did worse, right? He had such a trouble with the cross. The cross was a really tough thing for him to believe. It just, he couldn't get it. It's like, Jesus, you're the Son of God. You're good. God is good all the time. We say it all the time, right? God is good all the time. You are the Almighty. You are the Lord of all. And well, why are you suffering, Jesus? Why? Why is man getting his way? Why are you being betrayed? Why are you being lied against? Why is this happening or that happening? So this Peter goes down this road of the unrenewed mind. Now, I want to say, just point out one thing. Jesus told them, after he made that confession, don't tell anybody what he said when he was actually on the Mount of Transfiguration. He saw, you know, Jesus in glory. He said, don't tell anybody about it. It's not ready. You're not ready to say it. And I think he knew what Peter was going to do. Denied Jesus three times. He said, don't tell him what you saw. You know, people will be saying, you know, maybe the wrong thing. You're not ready to really say it. So let's go to Matthew 26 now. And I want you to look at, I'm going to scroll on up to Matthew 26. And we're going to talk about how Peter's mind got worse, not better. I want to show you the turning point for Peter. I hope we get this. Jesus has the Passover with his disciples, and we're going to turn to Matthew 26, verse 30. So Jesus has this Passover with his disciples. He's getting ready to go on the cross. They sang a hymn to close out their Passover meal, and they went to the Mount of Olives. And then this is verse 31. And Jesus said to them, you will all fall away because of me this night. So they have trouble with the cross, and then he tells them, every one of you is going to deny me. Every one of you. Sorry. And they're like, what? 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 Not me! Not me! Not me! And then he says, for it is written, strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I'm raised up, I will go before you to Galilee. Peter answered him, good old Peter, he just says it like it is. I will go, he says, truly, what did he say? Peter said, though they all fall away because of you, I will fall away. You think Peter has a little bit of what? A little bit of pride there? Not me, Lord. Everybody else, yeah, that's they may, but not me. And God bless Peter. We love Peter. They're messed up, but not me. So even if I die with you, I will not deny you. And the disciples said the same. But what did Jesus tell them? Truly, truly, I tell you this night, before the rooster crows, you'll deny me three times. So not only are you going to deny me, but you're going to do it really good. You're going to be really good at making mistakes and having the mind of Satan. You're going to be really good at it. Maybe the best. I don't know. Okay. So here's one thing I want you to learn from this so far, okay? That you cannot confess Jesus without having the mind of God and embrace the cross. You can't do it. You cannot do it. Jesus said that if you confess me before men, right? If you believe in your heart that Jesus is the Messiah, you also have to have it in your mind that Jesus went to the cross. You cannot leave those two things apart. You can't say that Jesus is a great guy, but he didn't have to die for my sin. You can't do that. You can't say that Jesus was a very good man and taught us how to live moral lives if you leave out the fact that he died for our sins. If you don't believe that Jesus died for our sins, you don't believe in Jesus. Period. You can't. Because Peter was not allowed to get away with it. And if Peter can't get away with it, I can't get away with it. You can't leave the cross out. You cannot leave the forgiveness of sins out. You cannot leave his shedding of blood for our sins. Because the moment you embrace Jesus as dying for our sins, you have to confess that you are a sinner. And you have to confess that Jesus is the only way to forgiveness. You have to say it. If you say that he's just a good teacher and you deny the cross, then you deny Jesus being the way, the truth, and the life. They just go together. And that's called the mind of the adversary. And we don't want to have the mind of the adversary. We want to have the mind of God. Amen? And faith in our heart, and the word of the Spirit in our mouth. We need to have all three. God's got to deal with that mind of yours. Right there. The little gray cells. Was it Poirot that said that? The little gray matter? He talked about it. It's Poirot, yes. Inspector Poirot. For those of you that like murder mysteries. Little gray cells. Okay. So what happened? When Jesus was on the cross, what did Peter do? He denied him three times, right? This is in the middle of the night when Jesus was crucified, actually late afternoon according to our time. And then right after he confessed, "I do not know the man," what did the rooster do? Crow. So the rooster confessed the truth about Peter. The rooster, and you have to think just a little bit that Jesus wanted Peter to see himself, that the rooster had more wisdom than he did. If you think about it. The rooster did exactly what God told him to do. That rooster had the mind of God, and Peter did not. And from this, I imagine his entire life, Peter probably thought, every time he saw a rooster, come on, think about it. Every time he saw a chicken rooster going, rah, 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 he's thinking, there I go again. He's smarter than me. Because if you've got the mind of the Satan, you don't have the mind of God. So I'm going to talk about how Jesus dealt with Peter. Because Peter had to be confronted because he had faith in his heart, but his mind needed to be renewed. And we're going to talk about two things that Jesus did. And I'm going to talk first about Jesus praying in the garden. And then we'll talk about one other place. So I want you to stay in Matthew 26 and go to verse 36. And we're going to start there. And we're going to talk about the three prayers that Jesus prayed. And I want you to see that the reason why we have this in the gospel is so that we can learn from what Jesus did, because he had to deal with the offense of the cross. See, Peter was very offended at the cross. And Jesus had to deal with that very same offense so that we could learn how to move forward in our lives and have the mind of the Spirit and not just, you know, faith in our heart. We need to have the mind of the Spirit so that we're not resisting the will of God. So there were three times that Jesus prayed. He said, He said, sit here while I go over there and pray. Now he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee. So we know this is how we found out about what happened there, because Peter, James, and John were there hearing him pray. So this is how we know what Jesus was going through. He said to them, my soul, my mind is very sorrowful, even unto death. Stay here and watch with me. So the first thing I want you to see is that it takes more sometimes to just pray. When you're dealing with the mind that is not aligned with God, you need to learn how to add your watch to your prayer. To watch. He didn't just say, pray with me. He said, watch and pray. Everybody say, watch and pray. Ready? Watch and pray. So it's more than just praying. You have to watch. Well, what's that? Well, let's find out, okay? Watch and pray. And so then he went a little further. He fell on his face and prayed. So this kind of prayer that he did required him to humble himself, and he fell on his face. And that's a whole nother study, a whole nother message. I'm not going to say what that is really that much now, but there are key times when God's people fell on their face before the Lord. They didn't fall on their face every time before God. And one of my favorite times is when Abraham fell on his face and laughed. He fell on his face and laughed in faith. Okay? Laughter is good. When God said, you're 100 years old, you're going to have a child, and Sarah is 99, and she's going to have a child, he fell on his face and laughed. Okay? And that was a laugh of faith. I like laughs of faith. Amen? Not because all things are possible with God. So he was like cracking up. This is going to be fun. He was thinking, how is this going to happen? No, I really like this. And he was laughing. It was a good kind of laugh. So the first thing we want to do is we want to add watching to our prayer. And going a little further, he fell on his face. My Father, if it be possible. So I want to say the very first prayer that Jesus prayed is an iffy prayer. Iffy prayer. What is an iffy prayer? Well, it's not the kind of prayer that Jesus prayed any other time that you could see. As a matter of fact, somebody came to Jesus and said, would you heal my servant if it be possible? And Jesus said, what do you mean saying if? We don't use if in prayer. He basically said that. He said, all things are possible for those who believe. And then he just did the healing or the deliverance. And so you don't see Jesus saying if when he prayed with anybody except right here. So what's an iffy prayer? What does iffy prayer mean? What does it mean when you put if it be possible instead of all things are possible like that? What does it mean? We have to first figure out that when God gives us his will, okay, we will not change that will by whatever we try to work out. We can't just say if this, if that, and if this, if that, because that means you're trying to come up with a way for God's will to work out the way you want it to. So that's when you pray the iffy prayer. And you say, God, I have to see how you're going to do this thing, and I got to know that this is the way you really want to do it. This is the way you really want to do it. And he had to know that for himself. It's like when somebody who's really good at what they do, sometimes they'll use an unorthodox way to do it because they're really smart or they're really experienced. And somebody who's kind of a newbie at it, look at what they're doing, and they're going like, what are you doing? This doesn't make sense to me. And usually they'll say things like, trust me, I know what I'm doing. Right? You ever see that? A really great cook will get out there, and they'll do something to a piece of meat that you thought that wouldn't be possible, and next thing you know, it'll come out really awesome. Or maybe a contractor, or maybe a person with a skill set, and they'll do something that doesn't, that's not, the word I use is counterintuitive. You know what that means? It just goes against your sense. And that's why he said, if it's possible, take this cup. In other words, Lord, I need to connect with how you're doing this. But then he said, nevertheless, except it's not about my will. That's the key. That when God does something that doesn't make sense to you, sometimes you have to get down to the heart of what that is. It's just not you being in charge. It's not me being in charge. I am not in charge. Lord, it's what you're doing here, and I know that I'll get it later. As a matter of fact, Jesus told the disciples, what I'm going through on the cross, you will not understand now, but you will understand later. We have to have the mind of the Spirit, the mind of God, that enables us to walk without leaning on our own understanding, because you're trusting in the Lord with all your heart. That's the foundation for the Christian walk that keeps us from missing God's will. The second prayer that Jesus said, let me finish this thing about watching. Watch and pray, verse 41. He found them sleeping in the prayer meeting. And don't say you've never done that, okay? Or we'll cast you out as being, we'll cast out a spirit of lying in you. I'm just there. He came to the disciples and they found him sleeping. And he said to Peter, so you could not watch with me 1 hour? Peter's just, he's just betting 1,000 right here. Okay, anyway, he said to Peter, watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. Now look here, the spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak. We need to add watching to our prayer life when we're dealing with a willingness with a weakness. When weakness comes in our life, and we're very willing, but for some reason we don't have the strength to do what God wants us to do, that's when we need to hit the watch and put the watch on the prayer. There are times when I'm dealing with a personal issue and God says, John, you got to do some prayer here. You really got to do some prayer because you've got the right attitude, but for some reason, you're not doing it. You're weak. Your flesh is too weak in this situation for you to really see what God wants you to do. And that's why you got to stick the watch on. And you can say, okay. And what did he say? Could you not pray with me 1 hour? So I'm not saying you got to pray 24 hours straight. But what I'm saying is, Jesus said at least 1 hour. Sometimes it will take you an hour to pray through something. Now, is that asking too much, guys? I prayed more than that. I've slept more than that too. You know, we're not saying 24 hours. I've been in long prayer meetings. We've done long prayer meetings. I've slept in long prayer meetings. I've slept in short prayer meetings. But Jesus said, pray an hour. Put the watch on that prayer and pray that thing through. So you got that? I'm going to move on because I don't want to belabor it too much. You'll start getting mad at me. Anyway, no, I'm just playing. Okay, and when we pray that iffy prayer, we deal with the nevertheless, not my will. Okay, let's do the second time prayer. We're at verse 42. Again, for the second time, Jesus prayed, and he said, Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done. And again, he found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. So we're looking at the second time. How do we get the mind of God? How did Jesus get the mind of God? Really work it through. He said, this is very cool. I call this the unless I prayer. I do it. This is where you've kind of settled the fact that this is what God is going to do, what needs to be done. But then you have to say, God, I've got to be the one to do it. not Ted, not Ronnie, not Dave, not Savvy, me. That takes some prayer. Because sometimes God doesn't necessarily want you to be the one to lay your life down in that situation. You may not be you. But when it's you, you better know and do it, because God will bless you for it. Because we're surrounded by needs, and pastors are surrounded by people that want their needs met. Not you guys, everybody else. And we're like the last church in the phone book, so sometimes we get called first, or sometimes we get called last when nobody else answered the phone or gave them what they wanted. So I get these calls for needs. I meet people with needs. You know, they may be desperate, and the question I have to ask them is this an unless I situation? In other words, if I don't do it, is this what God wants me to do? Does God want me to do this? So we wrestle in prayer with, is God, this is the way you want to do it or not? If God says, yes, this is how I want to do it, tough on you, but this is how I'm going to do it, and you say, yes, Lord, okay, this is how you're going to do it. The second thing you've got to accept is, are you going to be a part of that solution or not? Or are you going to let the cup pass from you? Let's pass the cup around. Who's going to take a drink? Not me. All right, I feel as the Lord wants me to do it. And that's really, really important. It becomes personal now. It's not just, okay, maybe. Oh, someone else will get it. Someone else will do it. Right? Someone will bless them. They'll be okay. They'll make it. No. You take care of it. Now that you put it that way, Lord, okay, we'll do it. And then God will bless you. But I have to say, don't do it if God doesn't tell you. Because the poor you have with you always. And, you've got to be careful of that, because if your motivational gift, like mine is, to make people happy, right? I won't name any names. I'm staring at somebody right now. But anyway, I won't name any names. But if that's what you have a motivation to make people happy, then you end up, you get drained. You have nothing left. And you miss God. We don't want that either. So you have people in your life that God puts there that gives you the word of the Lord. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Okay, now the last one that Jesus prayed I thought was really cool. Let me get it here. Again, he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. So verse 44, leaving them again, he went away and he prayed the third time. I love this. Saying the same words again. Okay, so the first prayer was the iffy prayer. God, are you going to do it this way? The second prayer was an unless me or I prayer. Is it this involve me or not? And the third prayer is, that's all, folks, prayer. That's all. I don't have to say anything else. I'm just going to stick in what I know right now because I've got it. This is the prayer that says, I've accepted, Lord, your will. I know it's me. I know this is how you're going to do it. I've got nothing else to say about it. So I'm just going to keep saying the same thing. Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah. Yes. So the third time, Jesus is like, thank you, Jesus. I'm doing your will. It's me that's got to go to the cross. Thank you, Jesus. This is exactly what you want me to do. You want me to go to the cross. Praise God. I thank you, Lord. And you begin to confess the same thing over and over and over again. I don't know how long he did it, because he did it until the point where he said, get up. The betrayer is gone, done his thing. He was actually in the timing of God by just abiding and resting. He had nothing to add. This is the real rest of faith, the true rest of faith, where you say, I'm where I need to be right now. So I'm just going to keep saying the same thing until it happens. And what did it happen? It happened, right? He said, let's get up. The betrayer has done his thing. And it's a place of no stress, no anxiety, no anxiety. Why? I know what God's will is. I've got the mind of God right here. And it's going to be some pain, but no gain without pain sometimes. So you got it. And you rest in it. And there's a difference between being anxious about something and being alert about something. I can be anxious about what's coming through the door. Why? What motivates anxiety?
Fear.
I can also be alert. Because I've got a gun in my hand, and anybody that goes through the door the wrong way is going to meet it. No, I'm just kidding. But you know what I'm saying? I'm alert. Why am I alert? Because I trust. I have wisdom. I'm trusting what's going on now. I'm not worried. I'm not fearful. I know I've resolved what I need to know, and I'm ready for whatever's coming. I may not know when the door's going to open. That's okay. I'm ready. I'm alert. I'm watching. I'm watching and waiting. I'm not sleeping. My eyelids are not heavy. They're not heavy. I'm ready for what God has for me. I know what the Lord has for me. I want to be alert, not anxious. Say that to the Lord right now. Lord, I want to be alert. And not anxious. I will be anxious for nothing. But in everything, with prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, I present my requests before the Lord. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard my heart, and more importantly, my mind through Christ Jesus. Because the adversary messes right here. The battleground is between your ears to have the mind of Christ. This is where Peter fought the battle. So, closing in John chapter 21. We're going to close right there. And it has to do with the three questions Jesus asked Peter. So Jesus prayed three times. And then when he appeared, Jesus prayed three times. And when he appeared to Peter, he asked him three questions. And he asked the same question three times. How about that? And, of course, we know that Jesus told him that he would deny him three times. And we also know, without turning there, that Paul asked the Lord three times to pull out the thorn in the flesh. Three times. Three's a charm, as they say. And so Peter asked him the same question. He said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Do you love me? He did it three times. Do you love me? This is the realm of the mind. See, Peter believed. He said, who do you say that I am? That was in the realm of his heart, which is faith. He believed that Jesus was the Messiah. But you know what? Love has to be worked out right here. Because I can be really stupid thinking I'm loving somebody. Come on now, y'all say amen to that. I can be really, I think I'm loving somebody and I'm being really dumb about it. Why? Because I don't have the mind of God. I've got an adversarial mind. We don't want that. We want to have the mind of God so that we can love people the way that God wants us to love them. And Jesus said, look, you haven't loved me right. Why? You've been my adversary, Peter. You've been trying to stop me from going to the cross. Right? Come on. And then you denied me. So, you know, you rebuked me. So, I love the answer. Peter learned how to answer the question. And it's called the you know answer. The you know answer. Not uno, but you know. So when he said, Peter, do you love me? Jesus said, you know that I love you. You know that I love you. You know that I love you. Then he said, feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? What did he say? Yes, you know that I love you. Now, he's saying that not because he thinks Jesus is dumb, right? When a teacher asks the student a question on an exam, the teacher doesn't want to know the student's answer because the teacher doesn't know the answer, right? What does the teacher want to know? If they know the answer, right? But Jesus is not even asking that. Jesus knows the answer, and Jesus knows that Peter knows the answer. It would be like the teacher never having to give a test, because the teacher just knows what the kids know without giving a test. How would you like to be a teacher like that? Amen. I would like to be a teacher like that. Never having to give a test. I could just say, oh, I know exactly what they know. They don't even have to tell me what they know. I know what they know. And Peter came to the point where he said, God, you know all things. I am not going to try to tell you what I know, and I'm not trying to tell you what I think you should know. I'm just going to say, you know. You know, Lord. You know, Lord. You know, Lord. Now, let me tell you something. That is a peaceful place to be. I could feel the peace of God just saying it. The peace of God that passes all understanding confesses when we're asked a question about Jesus, we say, Lord, you know. It is not about what we know. It's about what He knows about us. It's not what we think we know about ourselves, really. It's about knowing what He knows about us. What do you know about me, Lord? I want to hear. You know, Lord, the answer. You're asking me. And he got I believe that Jesus got exactly the answer he wanted from Peter. He wanted to bring Peter from the place of saying, what I know now, to, Lord, you know. It's not about what I know, it's what you know that matters. I'm going to live my life now based on what you know. And that frees you from anxiety. It frees you from worry. It frees you from putting yourself down. It frees you from failing, spirit of failure. It frees you from condemnation. There is therefore now no condemnation. Why? For the law of the Spirit of Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. Nothing can separate me from what He knows. He knows. And that's all I need to know. Let me say it again. He knows, and that's all I need to know. Amen? That's it. Amen. God is good. Amen. God is good.